And as we come this evening, O Lord, to our teaching series, as we look to Your Word and open up Luke, we ask that You would cause the eyes and ears of our heart to be opened, that we'd see Your truth, that You'd be the one who would teach us, that we might better understand who You are, the gospel, who we are in Christ. We might be quick to praise You in all things, rejoicing in all seasons, thankful that You are the one true and living God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 9. We're looking at verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 9, 10 through 17. As you're turning, I'll remind you that Luke is written to confirm the certainty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a great miracle in our passage as the Lord Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000 and satisfies all who are present. And we're going to unpack that. So follow along. This is God's Word. Luke chapter 9, verse 10 to 17. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so. And he had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Are you satisfied with life? I mean, don't misunderstand my question. Not do you have moments that are satisfying, but are you satisfied with life on a regular basis? Can you truly say that you're content and you're thankful, and there's never a moment that you are feeling bitter or perhaps just let down or empty, or there could be more? What else is there? Are you satisfied with life? You know, there's lots of things that people look to that rightfully, in a good way, are satisfying for the moment. And then there are other things that are satisfying for the moment, but they're not good. You know, it's a good thing that you could find satisfaction, parents and your children, grandparents and your grandchildren, especially as you see them walking in the ways of the Lord. You know, it's good to be satisfied in a good day's hard work or a project that was done and completed, something that was ethical and you're glorifying God as you do that. But there's also those that seek satisfaction, as temporary as it might be, and the pleasures of this world and drug use and drunkenness. in the pursuit of, the acquiring, and the using of just money for oneself. It's even possible to do good things like serving and helping others and have just a fleeting moment of satisfaction. But in the midst of all that, and you remember that question, are you satisfied? So we look at our passage here, so we're looking at our teaching for this evening. What I want you to see and remember is no person or thing will give you the eternal satisfaction that Jesus gives. No person or thing will give you the eternal satisfaction that Jesus gives. So we're going to look at this passage in three main points as we work our way through to better understand it. First, Jesus withdraws with the apostles. Second, Jesus welcomes the crowds. And third, Jesus feeds the people. As we look at our first main point here, right in the beginning in verse 10, Jesus withdraws with the apostles. See here that Jesus takes the disciples away, the 12. He takes them away for a break. You know, they've come back and they've returned from, if you remember, not too long ago as we worked our way through earlier in Luke, as we've been moving through the book, Jesus sent out the 12. And he gave them a mission, and that was he empowered them. He gave them his power and authority that they might go out preaching the good news, the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God. That good news that salvation had come, that the Messiah was here, the God-man. That message of repentance and belief in Christ. And then the disciples were even given so that their proclamation, that their preaching of the gospel would be received and understood for what it was. In that moment, at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ gave power and authority to the disciples that they might have power over sickness, that they might have power over the demonic, so that they might testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're back. One can only imagine, exhausted from the journey, exhausted from the teaching and the preaching, exhausted from healing and casting out power over the demonic, and they're telling Jesus about what happened. Everything you said is true. It all happened. You're faithful. And the response that Jesus has is, we need to get away. Let's go away for a little while, and they do. This shouldn't shock us. I mean, this is what Jesus we see throughout the Gospels. Jesus is, though he is constantly in his public ministry for those few years, though he's almost seemingly constantly in large crowds, and he's teaching, he's preaching, he is healing, he's performing miracles, he's doing all these things. But yet he's constantly going away and resting. And particularly it says that he's not just getting away to rest and that's it, but he's constantly going away, and his refreshment and his rest comes from his time of prayer. As he goes and spends time in prayer with the Heavenly Father. And you'll remember, of course, he is overflowing and filled with the Spirit, so he's praying in the power of the Spirit as well, as he goes to get refreshment in these times of prayer. So he takes the 12 away. As we read, he takes them away. They withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. So what does that matter? I mean, for you, as you're watching this, you know, what does it matter that Jesus took the 12 away and they had this time intended to give them refreshment, and we can imagine also time with Jesus? You know, this break. What does it matter to you? Well, I think right off the bat, we should see that there is an importance that we take Sabbaths in life. Look at the Old Testament. There is a flowing movement of Sabbaths. The creation ordinance of the Lord's day. God's gives us one day a week that we are to rest in His goodness, in His grace, be refreshed in Him, delight in Him. On a normal, regular pattern as we gather together as God's people, the means of grace go forward. But God gives us that. You know, in the old covenant, it came to the end of the week, the seventh day, based upon the God resting from his act of creation. And then we see in the New Testament, we're taught that it moves to the first day of the week as God rests from his work of salvation and the resurrection. It's good. It's good that we rest and we take these Sabbath breaks because, quite frankly, you're not a robot. You can't just run. Even our machines can't do this. We have to give them breaks. If you happen to have a little gentleman's farm or a farm, or perhaps you just have animals, you can't just run those animals ragged. You got to give them breaks. If you ever coached a team, you can't run your team, the players, ragged. You've got to give them water breaks. You've got to let them sit out a little bit to catch their breath and recover. Same thing is if you are in management or own a company. I mean, you can't just run people into the ground. People need breaks. You should be taking breaks throughout the day. I'm not meaning a three-hour siesta every 30 minutes. That's not the point. But you should. You need to take these breaks. And when you do, don't forget that real refreshment, real Sabbath is found in Christ. So you can take the break, but walk away unrefreshed. You could take the break, get sleep, take a nap, whatnot, eat a meal, and still not be fully refreshed. Because full, true refreshment comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no true resting outside of Christ. So Jesus withdraws with the apostles, but then as we move through the passage, we see that Jesus welcomes the crowds in verse 11. Jesus, instead of turning the crowd away, receives them. Wow. Now, at first, we just kind of read over that, and we don't, maybe it doesn't catch you. But think about this. Now, as the crowd was coming, if you were a disciple and you just were off doing all these things, you're exhausted, you're back with Jesus, and you're like, yes, we're going to get some time alone, hang out with the guys, hang out with Jesus, and you're headed that way, and all of a sudden the crowds, they're starting to gather again. Massive, we're talking big crowds. We know from the passage here that 5,000 men, not including what women and children may have been there, huge crowds. You think perhaps maybe you would think, man, can y'all just give us a break just for a little bit? Can you come back in 3 days? Let us hang out with Jesus. We got all these questions, these things we want to ask him. We need a break. We need some time to relax. Imagine second day of vacation and everybody that works with you shows up, knocks on the door, and like, hey, I know it's vacation, but we thought we'd just come hang out. We got some work to do. Could we set up in the den? Is that okay? Oh, you're going to go to the beach? Can we just come on down to the beach? We got some tables we can put up near where you're sitting. And that way, if we need you, we can just, you're right there. We can ask you. No, that's crazy. We'd be like, whoa, boundaries. Uh-uh, no. What does Jesus do? He welcomes them. He welcomes them. He doesn't turn them around. He doesn't say, excuse me, this is my time with the 12. 12 need a break. I need, quite frankly, a little bit of a break. We're going to spend some time in prayer, and we need you to go away, but we'll catch up again. Don't worry. He doesn't do that. Jesus welcomes the crowd, welcomes them in. And it says not only that, but those that come and they're needing healing, he heals them. And then he starts teaching again. He takes advantage of the opportunity. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God as he's explaining to them the gospels. He's walking them through repentance of their sins, belief in Jesus in himself, as he's walking them through and explaining to them. We know already there's a little bit of when you go to some other places, and we'll see here in a minute too, and in John, there was already this feeling of folks who were ready. You see this in the rest of the scriptures. They're ready to make Jesus king. They're ready to storm Jerusalem. They're thinking political. That's what's on their mind. There may even be others thinking, man, we get Jesus to go all over the place. We can take care of all the poor people. We can take care of all the sick, all the needy. So there's some there's folks that are looking for more of a, like a social angle. We've got the political, the social, this, that, and Jesus is teaching them. And we looked at this recently in a sermon. Go back in sermon audio and you'll see, and you can listen to it. And Jesus is teaching, well, no. My purpose here, why I'm here, I'm here to save my people from their sins. Just as Joseph was told by the angel in Matthew chapter 1, name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the reason why he's here. It's the whole purpose. As you look at Ephesians chapter 1, as God the Father in eternity passed, as he chose for himself a people, and God the Son, as those people were given as a gift to him, said, yes, I will willingly go and redeem the church, my bride. The Spirit, God the Spirit, I'll give life to each of them, indwell them, bring them into union with Christ, Jesus who brings us into fellowship with the Father. See, it's Jesus' perfect life. Even what these folks are seeing, the perfect life of Christ, the keeping of his own law, what's going to happen, what we're looking forward to, and we will get there eventually here in Luke as he goes to the cross and his people's sins are placed on him. As he dies on the cross, raised from the dead, his righteousness placed on his people so that we stand in Christ's righteousness, not our own. See, it's all about Jesus. Believing and trusting him, the Jesus of the Scriptures. And he's teaching about the kingdom of God, that this is a spiritual thing. I have come to save you from your sins. He gives the mission to the church. We see this, Matthew 28, perfect example, as he says, hey, I'm with you to the end of the age, and here's the power. Go forth preaching the gospel. Go forth proclaiming the gospel. The Holy Spirit is going to gather in the elect. You'll baptize them so that they might be baptized into the membership into the church. And then disciple them with my word. Teach them everything I've said. Teach them the Bible that they might then turn around, go into every area, every part of their own life, bringing God's word to bear that they might love God and love their neighbor. Disciples making disciples, the kingdom growing, God doing all these things. Not about Jesus being crowned king here at this moment and then carried to Jerusalem. Not about Jesus doing a tour across all of Jerusalem and then Israel and then the world where he's seeking to right every wrong that's been. It's about, he's teaching them that it's about salvation. They came. He didn't turn them away. He welcomed this crowd. So what? Why does Jesus receiving this crowd matter to you as you're watching this? What is it that matters here? We see Jesus' compassion on display. So that as you come to Christ by faith, you can be confident that he will be compassionate towards you. He's not going to turn his back on you. Those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ, they're never going to be pushed aside or abandoned by God. Jesus is never going to say, I don't have time for you right now. I've got a lot going on. You know, I'm the God-man. It doesn't happen. He'll never turn away. Even if you feel isolated, rejected, even if you've been hurt greatly by others, even if you feel fearful right now, even if you're fearful over your sins, whether you're fearful over concerns about the future, this moment, the things that your needs, whatever those fears may be, when we repent and trust in Christ, we can be confident that the Lord Jesus Christ will never turn his back on us, that we'll never be taken from him, that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And Saint, never forget. Listen to what we read in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31.
What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Christian, nothing. Dear saint, listen, nothing can separate you from the love of Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus withdraws with the apostles, and we saw that Jesus welcomes the crowds. And then Jesus feeds the people in verses 12 and on. Jesus feeds the people. We kind of get to the meat of the passage here. You know, Jesus miraculously fully satisfies the needs of the people that are there. You remember at this point, this is the people who are gathering around. These are Jewish people. This is at that moment, what we have gathering around is the visible church. What could be seen of the church? Doesn't mean that everyone came around was a believer, but the visible church is coming. And they've come. And Jesus is going to miraculously fully satisfy the needs of these people. Children, do you think about the last thing that you really wanted? And you thought, if I got this, oh man, it's all going to be good. And even as I ask the children, adults, think about the thing last that you thought, man, it'll all be good if I can get this. But children, what happened when you got it? I mean, you were excited, but did it make everything perfect? No. Sadly, maybe even you have already moved on from it, or it broke, or used it up. Maybe it wasn't as great as you thought it was going to be. You weren't fully satisfied forever. That's because it's a thing or an experience or a situation. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ, for He gives full satisfaction. Well, as we come here, we see these folks are being healed, they're being taught, and the disciples are starting to get a little nervous. They come to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, I don't know if you see the sun starting to set a little bit. We've been doing this for a while. The day's getting long and we're kind of out here in the middle of nowhere. There's a lot of people here. What are we going to do? Like, they need to, you know, they need to eat and they need to go and find some places to stay. And you know, what do we do? And Jesus tells them, you feed them. You know, take care of them. You know, disciples are... What would your response be? Well, Jesus, we've got 5 loaves and there's 2 fish. And there's 5,000 men plus everybody else, the women and the children. So there's over 5,000 people here. What do you mean? What do you mean you want us to take care of them? And how does Jesus respond? Jesus didn't respond. He didn't look up and go, oh, I've been moving around healing people and I've been preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God and sharing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel with folks. I didn't realize there were so many people here.
I mean, when it came down to it, I didn't realize. That's a good point. What are we going to do? Not at all. Immediately, he says, you know what, guys, tell the people to sit down in groups of 50. Tell them to sit down. Okay? And then bring me the little bit of food that we have. They sit down. Food's brought. Jesus lifts his face to heaven. He gives thanks and blesses the meal. And then the food is distributed to everybody. Now, this isn't like, maybe you've experienced this, where there's like a little itty-bitty like soup cracker. You know, it's not like everybody got this itty-bitty little teeny piece of bread that was broken off and this itty-bitty little bite that you could just two fingers grab a fish. And everybody ate it, and at the end they were like, man, I'm hungrier than I was when I got started here. That was worse than finger foods or hors d'oeuvres. I'm starving. But what do the scriptures say? So Jesus breaks the loaves, gives them to the disciples to go and put before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. They ate and were satisfied. This wasn't just a little bit of a taste of something. This is good. We're good. They were full, satisfied. And there was leftovers. Enough left over to fill 12 baskets. They were full. Now, these 12 baskets, whether it was one basket per disciple, or, you know, keep in mind also that the disciples, they are a picture themselves of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, as Jesus is leading this new exodus into the new covenant, as he's going about saving his people. So whether it was a basket per 12 per each disciple, or even just 12 representing the 12 tribes, you know, what we see here basically is Jesus is fully sufficient, and he is the only one that brings full satisfaction to his people. After they have been fully satisfied and full, there is 12 left over, full baskets of this food. So what? Okay. So what? Why does Jesus satisfy the needs of the people that day? What does it matter to you as you're watching this video? Well, you know, for starters, this is a passage that starting in 19th century liberalism, as it's moved on, and there's been unbelievers who have attacked the scriptures. They've attacked the church. Sadly, many of these wolves came from within the church, as you look at church history, especially over the last 100 years or so. And what they did is they said, you know what? This is not true. We got a couple things that are probably happening here. One, this is just a made-up story. This is just something that was put in here. Of course he did. I mean, of course there wasn't a miracle. That's ridiculous. There are no supernatural acts. Then there were others that said, oh, it's not just that. It's even worse. And some even went to the extent to say, Jesus fooled and tricked these people. The disciples had already gone and hidden the food in a cave, and it was there, and they just kept bringing it out. And people were amazed at this. What a charlatan. You know, I mean, crazy stuff. But when you're an unbeliever, you'll do whatever you have to do to hold down the truth and unrighteousness as you fight against the undeniable truth of God's Word. But what we see here, what God has revealed to us, is a miracle, a supernatural miracle. As the Lord Jesus Christ takes these loaves and these fish and feeds over 5,000 people, clearly showing he is the God-man, clearly showing who he truly is, testifying to that truth. And in this new Exodus, looking back, as we read in our Old Testament reading in Exodus, as God gave manna, the bread from heaven, every morning to fully satisfy the people in the wilderness, again, we see this in the wilderness, this group, these Israelites being given food, bread, to their full satisfaction. This is the God-man. This is a miracle. You remember that this is the creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things. And just as Jesus created all things, spoke these things into existence in the same way he created in that moment this extra bread and this extra fish. Boom, it was there. It's a supernatural miracle. Because our God is not held down by natural things. He can work against the order that he's put together. That's when we see supernatural miracles right here, testifying to who Jesus is. And, Christian, when you trust in Christ, that's who you're trusting in to care for you. That's who you're trusting in for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the, as I mentioned, the creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things. We already read Romans, nothing can separate you from his love. You can rest in that. You can be fully satisfied, rightfully so, because Jesus brings salvation. Jesus gives salvation. Jesus accomplished salvation. Jesus gives satisfaction to those whom he saves. You know, also, when we see here what Jesus says, you feed them. It's a reminder to the elders of the church, their responsibility. They have a responsibility to feed the sheep. But even in that, there's a reminder there that as their elders, you were to feed the sheep and to care for the sheep and to look after them spiritually. Even in that, there's a reminder here. As elders are to feed the sheep, as mature Christians are to disciple less mature Christians, mature men discipling less mature new Christian men, mature Christian women discipling less mature new Christian women, parents, grandparents discipling children and grandchildren in the faith. All of this, though we are called to it, you cannot do it outside of Christ. You can't disciple someone without the Holy Spirit working, pointing to Christ. But as we are called to disciple others, we can't disciple them with anything other than God's Word. We can't disciple them outside of the power of the Holy Spirit working. And there is no purpose in discipling unless we're pointing towards Christ. For that's who, by God's grace, you, that's who everyone, all Christians, by the power of the Spirit and by faith, by God's grace, are being conformed in the image of Jesus. You know, as we look at this passage, we think, well, so what? Well, we can let Jesus tell us the so what, why it matters. And we turn to another one of the gospel accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6. We read starting in verse 26, there's this discussion going on directly, immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 in John. And this is not in Luke. It goes forward, and there's an interaction here where Jesus is confronting those who are chasing him down after he's fed them all. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst.
But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Because of the reality of what that means. He is the bread of life. No person or thing will give you the eternal satisfaction that Jesus gives. As we unpacked our passage tonight, we looked at Jesus withdraws from the apostles, Jesus welcomes the crowds, Jesus feeds the people. So I ask you again, are you truly satisfied in your life? Truly. You know, people seek satisfaction in a lot of things, and we talked about that. Some of those are good, some are bad. They seek satisfaction in their children. They seek satisfaction in their spouse. They seek satisfaction in what they can acquire. They seek satisfaction in having a bigger bank account than others, or making it look like they have a bigger bank account than others. They seek satisfaction in pleasures of all types. They seek satisfaction in drunkenness and in drugs and in other people. They seek satisfaction in any way that they might bring pleasure to themselves and experiences, trips, toys, you name it. They seek satisfaction in exercising and trying to maintain their body to the best that they can, or even taking it to another level and trying to get different types of physical feelings, of good feelings from exercise, things that can be good, but at the same time, not if it's what you're seeking your satisfaction in. They seek satisfaction in money itself, social media, recognition from others, helping others, hard work ethic. All these things can be what people seek satisfaction in. And there's a million others. You name it. Most likely someone is and has tried to attempt to find satisfaction in it. Sports, entertainment, movies, TV. We'd be here all night if we keep going. And as I said, some of these are good. Some of them are bad. But there's only one. There's only one way to live a satisfied life. There's only one person that brings about a satisfied life. And if you want to live a satisfied life now and forever, and you live to the glory of God, you repent of your sin, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures, you seek daily fellowship through Bible reading and prayer with the triune God of heaven. Only Jesus Christ, the bread of life, brings eternal, true satisfaction. Oh Lord, we ask that you would grant us that satisfaction as you bring us to repentance and faith. May nothing distract us or keep us, for we know that Lord, as you give us life and we trust in you, there is nothing that can separate us from your saving grace and love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll see you soon. May the Lord bless and keep you. Look forward to talking to you soon or catching you in one of our internet interactions. God bless.